Welcome to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster. We're so encouraged that you are joining us here today. We have so many interesting things, God's news, behind the news, wisdom moments, and all those wonderful humor moments. Join us, VFN Radio's Extra Hour. Listening to VFN Radio's Extra Hour. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so encouraged that you have joined us, and you will be encouraged too. VFN Radio, join us in a few. We'll be right back.
Welcome to VFN Radio. I'm John Ramos, and joining me in the extra hour is Pat and Chris. And my goodness, we just came back of an amazing first hour. We talked about how it is well with my soul, and to know that the God of all comfort means everything. We shared about the exciting Bible series that really Mark Burnett and his wife put together on the History Channel. You want to check your list. And we talked about how you right now, where you're at your workplace, at your field of ministry, at your influence that you've been given by God, can really glorify God by doing your very best, by being excellent at what you do to give God all the glory. And we talked about contending for the faith. Powerful first hour. And you make sure you catch the highlights, or of course, you know, sign up for the podcast. Mm-hmm. But you know, what we do want to talk about in the extra hour, and we're going to start off our extra hour with a rethinking church segment, because you know, we talked about, you know, contending for the faith and being there for one another. And in this segment, we're going to talk about building the relationships that the church needs to build in order for the church to be the church, right?
That's right.
We know that the church is not a building. It's not, you know, brick and mortar. But in fact, God says that the church is believers, is where any two or three are gathered in his name. You know, God's there in the midst of them. And if you got Jesus, you got everything.
That's right.
I want you to listen up and be encouraged.
Yeah, we're going to be talking about, you know, in the future, because we got to get free from a religious spirit. You know, and Chuck Pierce talks about, you know, the reason why the government of the world and the government of America is stuck. And they're just stuck. They're like on a treadmill of really, you know, which is like, it's like, you know, you don't even want to watch it anymore. It's just like, come on. It's a rerun. You know, it's a rerun. Insanity, right?
Yeah.
Insanity is a rerun. You just keep doing the same thing over and over again, expecting different results.
Yeah.
And so we're going to be talking about religious spirit. We're going to have to really nail it, you know, because he said the reason why the church, the world's government or America's government is stuck is because the church government's stuck. We will not let go and let God's government, you know, take over at this point. And we have to deal with it directly. But just think about this. Just think about this. And we're not going to be talking about it, but just kind of give you a little early hint about what we're going to be talking about. You know, what is a religious spirit? You know, what does it look like, and how do we get free from it, and that type of thing? But think about this. This is some signs. You know, like, you know, what's the sign of a religious spirit, right? This is a sign. What's your sign, right? This is your sign of a religious spirit.
Uh-huh.
Now, this is one. You can act like blank, but you can't say blank.
Right.
You know, you can act like a blank. And everybody's going, they're cringing around you.
All right.
But yet you jump on them for saying a word that defines what you just did. Happens every day in America. It's amazing. Another is a sign of a people that's in bondage to a religious spirit is, I mean, you're doing the religious thing. I mean, you're very religious now. Is that you can't have sex, but you can watch it all day long on your television, in your movies, and in your songs, and on your telephones.
Mm-hmm.
I'm telling you, I'm talking to you here. You know, we're going to be talking about this. You need to hear this. Or another sign of a religious spirit is You know, when someone who is very religious is trying to knock off another person who's doing something for God, that's a sign of a religious spirit, because Jesus said to the disciples, hey, if they're for us, they're not against us. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul says, hey, they're preaching Jesus, leave them alone. Right.
That's right.
Charles Simpson says, hey, if a dog comes in the town preaching Jesus, throw him a bone. Yeah. I mean, about a religious spirit, you'll find that all of a sudden a spirit of competition and all that kind of stuff. And all of a sudden it becomes about self-kingdom instead of God's kingdom. And then the last thing, you know, we're going to be talking, we got a ton of these things to be able to talk about them is, and the biggest is, you know, of course you can act like blank, but you can't say blank. Mm. Then we'll move on. Is you can openly, this is a sign of a religious spirit that has a people. You can openly teach from one part of God's word to God's people while openly being in disobedience to another part of God's word in front of the very people that you're teaching. Right. It's like, and the only thing you can do with that is just say, oh, we don't believe that anymore. Mm-hmm. And that's a religious spirit there. And there's one more, but it's gone from me now. But so we're going to be able to talk about it, because there's freedom in God, but there's not freedom in religion. Religion is a bondage, you know. And in God, it's not whatever, but there's freedom in it. It's not like they said. Oh, here's another one. Another one is that a religious spirit is present when you have somebody who's criticizing somebody for drinking a glass of wine or drinking a beer while they go home and take Prozac, a lithium, Valium, and they just take this whole pharmaceutical cocktail to be able to go to sleep while they criticize and jump down somebody else that was had a glass of wine.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, come on, we've got to get past this, church. Listen, God saw you chunk down 15 Valium that week. Why you criticize somebody else for having a glass of wine. It's right. God's eyes that we're doing this for. That's a religious spirit. That's wanting to look right in people's eyes, what you perceive God would want you to be, versus being right from the inside out. We need to be concerned about the inside of the cup and not the outside. We're going to be talking about this because America's stuck. Mm-hmm. The church is stuck because of a religious spirit. The government's stuck. We got to get free because what's going on right now, we're going to be talking about being the church, is the fact that you have people that go to a building in America and live and profess one Jesus, but when they go home, they live and profess another Jesus.
Mm.
And the religious spirit says you got to act this way when you're in the building, but when you're out of the building, you can act any way you want to. Now, you remember, I mean, in ministry so long, and you come into an area that, you know, people are saying all kinds of things, but in that, oh, you see somebody just running their mouth, just talking nonstop, and all of a sudden they find out that you come in and you're a minister. All of a sudden they just kick in this holy mode, right? They go,
yes.
The man of the cloth is here. Can I get you something to drink? It's like, what just happened?
Exactly.
What just happened? Right? What are you serious? Are you serious? Did you? Oh, come on. And the thing is, that's a religious spirit. The person acts a certain way when they perceive that they have a God way of acting. You know what I'm saying? A religious way of acting. But that's not who they are. That's just what they do because they were taught religiously you need to be religious. But relational is totally different. It's so freeing, and it's out of love that you follow God, not out of some religious works. And it matters to you what you do alone as much as it does when you're publicly with people. I mean, you're thinking all the time. You're not somebody different. And so people are going, because of this religious spirit in America, you know, it doesn't have to be this way. The building doesn't make it this way, but it's what we chose to do in the buildings, you know, quite often that's caused, because the container does not define what's actually who the people that are in it. But all this religious, you know, screaming and hollering and shouting, and which is cool for God, I think it's totally cool. But walking out, you know, cussing and chewing your husband out, you know, in front of your kids. You know, arguments only destroy those who hear them.
Right.
And you know, you sang with that same mouth, but when you got in the car in front of your kids, you sat there and ridiculed their father, criticized him, and judged him in front of them. And then at the same breath, this is a religious spirit, you get onto your kids for not listening to you.
Mm.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so we got to get past this. We got to say, this ain't working. That's first of all, nobody's enjoying that if you hadn't noticed yet.
Yeah, right.
You know what I'm saying? You know, just getting free, and we got to learn how to be the church again, wherever we are. If we're in some big crystal cathedral, if we're in some coffee shop, if we're in a house, if we're in a prison, you know, we're going to be the church. Learn how to be the church. You can really, it's doable. It's very doable. And the first thing we have to ask ourselves is, how can you go to what you are?
That's right.
All you can do is truly be. You are, if you're a believer, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, Paul writes to us and lets us know, you are the building of God. You are his workmanship. Know ye not, don't you understand that God's Spirit lives inside of you?
That's right.
The hope of the world and the hope of glory is Christ in you. Mm. And we're being built together as people, as human beings, being built together to be a holy tabernacle for God.
That's right.
And what makes wherever we go to and we worship, you know, God's presence manifests there, whether it's in a field, whether it's under a tree, whether it's in a big building, small building, shopping center building, house building, coffee shop building. What does it matter what it is? Because it's your presence. It's your presence, because the kingdom of God is within you, that brings the kingdom of God outside of you. And when I'm talking to you now, and when another minister is talking to you and they're encouraging you, we're talking to you to believe that Christ in you is the hope of glory. And if you'll begin to believe it, you'll begin to release the kingdom inside of you, the glory of God inside of you. And all of a sudden, because so many people are trying to reach out to God, you know, and they don't realize, you know, it was just really great. You know, and I reached out to God, and it's like, no. Christ in you, when you begin to believe, the kingdom just gets released out of you. It's released out of you. And so when you get several believers together, you speak to them and you raise their faith and you remind them of who they are in God, no matter where they are, and the church, the body of Christ, begins to release the kingdom of God on the face of earth, And so and somebody says, well, why did you talk that long about this particular topic? Because it took that long for everybody to get mentally and spiritually in tune with what God says about things.
Right.
Like, for example, Dowie. You know, Dowie's ministry years ago, that he would speak to people, I don't know, a couple days before he would minister healing to people. And the reason why he would do that, because they first had to believe that God is, and they reward, it's John Alexander Dowie, that they first had to believe that God exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him, that he desires to heal, and by his stripes we are healed. And they had to understand how to get into relationship with stirring up their faith, because it's done to you according to your faith.
Right.
And we got to understand, and if you begin to understand this, that you are the church, you're no longer bound by men's religions and traditions and that type of thing. But you're not throwing what God says out. You know, you're not anything, but it's men's philosophies. He says, this is what he says in Colossians 2:8. He says, don't let men hold you captive by their philosophies, you know, and their schemes.
Deceptive teachings.
And there's captivity in that. And there's freedom in God. And there's accountability. I mean, obviously Ananias and Sapphira fell dead in the freedom of being the church. It's not like whatever, because when God first started calling us into where we are, you know, and I began to look, and the first thing that concerned me, because I knew, you know, being in ministry at that time for quite some time, you know, working with and under Brother John Kilpatrick, you know, and then being called out to start my own beginning fresh work, a church plant, and traditional church plant, and going from there all the way working with all the different churches in the community that I was in and watching it, and then going into the homes of these people who came to the buildings, you know, I thought, because you're seeing one thing happen in a building, but you're seeing a totally different thing even happen in the restaurant on the way home to the house. You know, the way that a waitress is talked about, the way that they, you know, some people go to, one person said that, you know, we would go to the church building, and we would leave, and we would go have dinner, and we'd eat roasted pastor. We'd eat roasted pastor. And it's like, you can't do that when you love people. You know, love them, you're talking about your brother and your sister. And so and the Lord told Moses, he says, I see people, what they're saying in their tents about me. You know, I see what they're saying about me. God knows what we're saying in our in our houses and our homes about him and our brothers and sisters. And we have to understand that, you know, with that, it's the format that's allowing us to do that. We got to change the format, because part of being in the church is we hang out together more. We see each other. It's a greeting. It's not, hey, I'm real busy. And that's why it's a limited amount of people you can do that with. If you could do it with 1,000, that'd be cool. But you can't. Jesus did it with 12.
That's right.
But then he said, imitate me. Mm-hmm. You know, Paul said, imitate me. Jesus said, I do nothing unless I see the Father do it. Mm-hmm. Jesus imitated the Father. The disciples imitated him. And then the disciples told their followers to imitate me. Paul said, imitate me, right? Mm-hmm. And that the problem is everybody's imitating the leader. and so we were supposed to model it, you know, that God can be understood. This is what he says. That this is when Paul's writing to the church of Rome. He says, God, who is not seen, can be understood by what is seen, He created. And he created family. It's amazing, isn't it? It's like, they're having children.
The church is not supposed to be an organization, like we often say, but it's an organism.
Yeah.
And the structure for the church is family.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not a group of people that just gather. Mm-hmm. You know, it's Christians, believers, it's the church. Where any two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst of them.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, and that and so being the church, being family, we're understanding how God has made things. When you think about these statistics, then you just can't have relationship in a lot of this format. Like, for example, when Derek was talking about when he was on Derek Rice was on VFN Radio, and the lady calls the police on him that sat in front of him for 5 years because they were separated by wooden barriers.
Right.
But they're also separated by other barriers that have been around for a lot of years. And for the very fact that they have not got to know each other, she can call the police on him.
Mm-hmm.
You know? We're not going to go any further than that right now. We'll start focus on this. That's just a sign, by the way. It ain't working.
Mm. Catch a clue.
Don't wait till they call the police on you. Okay.
Right.
We're seeing churches actually call the police on parents who discipline their kids.
Oh. Mm-hmm.
According to the standards, no abuse, just discipline their kids. The church actually calls, like, you know, how come you don't bring your kids over here? Are you serious? Are you serious? You know, really? Really? Is that right, Judas? Anyway, so listen. So when you think about what's God's original intent for the church, then it's about being family, because we can understand God by what he has made. He created family. Yes, he's letting them have children. You know, it's like, oh my goodness. You're like, I don't think that they can balance their checkbook. You know?
Yeah, right,
I don't know. I don't think, you know, it's like, oh my goodness, they hadn't got a job yet. They had a child. And it's like, it's just something that God's designed. He's designed family. You know, he's designed family. And we can understand him, that we're called, God is our father. You know, Jesus is our Lord and our elder brother. You know, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord. Brethren is not a religious word. It's like, it's your brother. It's your sister. That's why we're not supposed to come against our brother or our sister, because that's coming against God. It's the body of Christ. It's your family.
Right.
And so, you know, with that understanding, so if we begin to pull it out of this separation of these wooden barriers that keep us apart, and you can actually be in a building that's made from stones from 1812, and you can have pews, for example, and you can have relationship. I'm just using that as an analogy. You can know each other. You know, and mm-hmm. I know when I was ministering in Brownsville, you know, when I was there, I was ministering with the men, and the, you know, men sat by each other for years, you know, for 10 years and didn't know each other.
That's right.
And they were loyal to the whole concept of what's going on, but they just didn't know each other.
Mm-hmm.
They sat by each other for years. And so what I would do is I would say, well, Bob, this is Jim. Jim, this is Bob. and it would I had to introduce them to each other, because that expression allows you to be isolated. It allows you to act like you have a relationship when you don't. These mm-hmm. are good people. I'm not saying they're bad people. I'm just talking that. But when you get together and you have to sit with people and eat with them and talk with them, all of a sudden it starts being obvious when you're choosing not to have a relationship with them.
Yeah.
But in a situation like that, you can be in all kinds of stuff, you know, and acting like, hey, how are you doing? And really all you're doing is trying to get business for your business, and you're not there because of the Father's business. And I would introduce them, and all of a sudden they build relationships once they started meeting each other. And you can do this no matter where you're at. You know, begin to form, you know, go back to On the Torch, where we talk about personal transformation, you know, where to start with transformation. It talks about it. Just start with yourself, a few others. And next thing you know, you have several groups inside of your gathering that you are building authentic relationships with God and each other. And it's pretty cool. And it's what you were designed for. But because of this huge burden that even Jesus didn't take on himself, that you have, you know, men and women taking on the large portions of people while people are watching them minister. They watch church. This is what people do. They watch church. I go to church and I watch it. I watch TV, I watch movies, and I watch church. As a matter of fact, I watch everything. It's like a voyeuristic life. Well, you don't have to. You can just watch it today.
Yeah, that's right.
And so statistics say this, and we're going to have to come to an end here, but 50% of pastors feel unable to meet the needs of their job.
Wow.
Half. But understand this. That's not their job. Their job is not to have a personal relationship with 500 people.
Right.
That's not. And in America, it's another thing. You know, in America, everybody's a pastor. I don't care what it is. And if you don't respond to the word pastor, you're not going to minister to somebody.
That's right.
Just let them call you a pastor. But there's five gifts that God gives the church for the purpose of maturing it up. But the thing about it is, if the full fivefold ministry is not there, you know, the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, evangelists, and teachers, if all those parts are not there, you have a dwarfed church, a church that's not fully matured in the context of that. And ever how your faith is what you receive. So if you see everybody as a pastor, if that's all you do is see them as a pastor, then that's all you're going to receive from God. You're not going to receive any more from God higher than your faith that God is going to be able to sow in your life. And if you are a minister, for example, and you're connected to a pastor and you see them as a pastor, but yet they're an apostle, you're only going to get from them the anointing of pastor, because your faith is not any higher than that. You don't see the apostle in them. You don't see that anointing, that gift in them. Mm-hmm. But if you do, you're going to receive from it. And we're getting a little bit deeper in the context of that. But understand this. The reason why I believe 50% of the pastors feel unable to meet their job is because we're doing it the wrong way. We're putting too much on one person while everybody's watching that person, you know, die.
Mm-hmm.
You know, 70%, right. Listen, 70% of pastors say that they now have lower self-esteem today than they did when they first started ministry.
Mm.
Welcome to ministry.
Yeah,
you know, like I was feeling so good. I'll never forget when I first got saved. You know, somebody says, you know, that you need to become broken. You need to become broken for God. I'm like, broken? I was broken. Oh, I don't want to be broken again. You know, and you keep saying, that something's got to be broken. Something's got to be broken. And finally, you find out that what has to be broken is you,
mm-hmm.
a broken and contrite heart. And it's a scary thing at first because you're thinking, if I let go, how can God do this? And it's amazing, so much better than us. And 80% of pastors believe their pastoral ministry has affected their family in a negative way. Well, listen, if they're just watching you, if you're like these fish swimming around in an aquarium and you love God and you're trying to teach them about the things of God, but yet they're just sitting back and it's sort of like a American Idol or one of these shows, and they're just sitting back going, I give you an 8, you know, I give you a 10. You know, I give your son a 2.
Mm-hmm.
I give your daughter a, you know, they're judging you.
Right. Yeah.
You know, you're like swimming around a fishbowl trying to change people. It is not going to work.
Right.
Yeah.
That is wrong to tell them that, to give them the idea that they're going to be okay by just watching you have a relationship with God. My sheep know my voice and follow none other. That everything should be an amen in there, and they should be helping you carry the load and in the context of raising up shepherds in that flock to be able to shepherd others. You know?
That gathering should be an amen to what God was saying to them Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday when they were abiding with God, you know?
Well, I know that you sold insurance years ago, and that they said about pastors, they said, was it the 30s? In their 30s? Or
yes.
40s? What was that?
Yes. That they were the most risk for heart attacks. Most pastors are the worst type of person category, if you will, to insure, because they're so stressed out. you know, they're just constantly stressed out. It's a heart attack waiting to happen.
Well, can you imagine, you know, you know, that's what's happening. What's happened in the church, now the world is reflecting it, where grandparents are raising grandchildren.
Mm.
You know why? Because the children weren't trained up to be able to parent those children.
Yeah.
They never let go and said, no, you grow up, you parent. I've already raised you. Now you go raise your kids. That's what's happened in the church is that you have a great great grandfather, for example, raising their great great grandchildren, if you would, that, because nobody was ever taught parenting skills in the Lord. Nobody was ever taught how to be a spiritual parent. And all of a sudden, everybody's looking to you, and it's like, hey, those are your children. You know, you should have raised those children up. And really, I mean, you have children today looking at their, you have children looking at their parents with a critical eye, judging them for not raising their kids. And it's like, are you serious? You know, but the church is doing that. The church is doing that. And so the church gets straight, and then the world starts lining up.
Mm-hmm.
But 40% of pastors report a serious conflict with their members of their church at least once a week. Listen, the reason why, I mean, that kind of stuff happens anyway, but understand this, that in that format, if you're together in a small gathering of people like Jesus was, even though he affected everybody, he gathered with a few, it's not like that. First of all, people are going to love you. Mm-hmm. They're going to appreciate you. They're going to be honest with you. They're going to quit lying to you. They're going to stop being religious. You're going to know their life and know where to minister to them. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. A gift that God has given us is called family. And we can have it again when the church becomes family again. Listen, America's got hope. We'll be right back at this break. But I want to encourage you, if you're not presently connected to a church family, if there's not a church family that you're connected to that knows you by your name, that loves you, that prays for you, that you pray for, you know, Paul's writing to the church of Ephesus, and he says, every joint supplies. And think about it. You're disjointed. You're disjointed. You're out of joint. You're not into the body because there's only one body. There's only one church. Jesus is the head of it. And you know, maybe there, you know, you've had a little struggle with wherever you were and you didn't fit and you were disjointed in that. But, you know, find a family to relate to. Find a church family to relate to. And not only show up because you want to be supplied, but show up and become have an abiding relationship with God and be a supplier. Mm. You know, be a source, you know, for others as well. And it's like every joint supply. So I want to encourage you. There's a lot of things. There's a big shifting taking place in the body today. And God's bringing people to himself. And you know, basically people that have been inside something are heading out. And people that have been outside something are headed in. And the truth is you need to go where God is calling you. And that's where you go. You go, you stay, you relate, you know, you function and realize this is pleasing to God. This is pleasing to God. Ne'er one of us is all the parts or all the pieces. We need each other.
That's right.
No matter, I mean, there's so many people. I mean, in history, there's, you know, God will give you a gift to be able to prophesy for others, but he won't let you hear for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
There's God will give somebody a gift of healing, although the healing follows all believers. And they can lay hands on other people and they're healed, but they themselves aren't healed. Because, and we talked about that, the power of God. You can go back and watch that on BFN TV, maybe. I don't know if it's available. But understand that we need each other. And besides, that's how you're going to stay encouraged. You'll stay encouraged when you are around fellow believers who are like-minded, who love Jesus too,
mm-hmm.
who are talking about what God shared with them, and it's relating to what God shared with you. And as you guys share, it's just encouraging, and life has its ups and life has its downs, its ebb and its flow, and you can't just run to a body and demand something from it when you never were functioning in that body in the first place. Mm-hmm. And so many people do that. It's so funny that, you know, people just show up and they say, you know, we were checking around churches that we thought we want to be married at, or we wanted to get counseling at. And it's like, who are you?
Exactly.
Oh, don't worry. We'll pay you some money for it. It's like, what? Where did that come from? What happened? What happened with all that? How did the church end up into being something of that nature? Or, you know, all of a sudden this tragedy hits and these strange people show up knocking on a door they never even went through, you know, asking for help and not telling you. They're telling you what their problem is with an individual and their family or their marriage or something, but they've not telling you about themselves how it got to this point.
Right.
And you have to get together today and begin to relate today, serve each other today,
Let people know your heart today. Prove yourself today. And everybody needs to prove their love towards each other in the body of Christ. Because when that day comes, the first thing the devil's going to do is he's going to put doubt in that relationship. He's going to put doubt, and he's going to begin to try to divide you from the very thing that you need. And if you've already built that fabric, you've already interwoven yourself together by the Holy Spirit, and you've carried each other's burdens and fulfilled the law of Christ, you loved each other, you ate together, you blessed each other, you blessed each other's children, and you love each other's children, even on their journeys. And so when stuff happens, and it does, then you know you have a place that you can go to where everybody knows your name. And it won't be just somebody who's just being nice to you because they're just trying to figure out what meanest thou this because you've knocked on their door. It's everybody's going to wrap around you. That entire body is going to have compassion over your situation. Mm-hmm. And they're going to relate to you. And you're not supposed to be at every place, but there's a place that you're called to be. There's a place that you're called to be. And this is what the Word of God says. He says, go to the place that I tell you to go. And there you fully function at that place. And just stand by there for the next orders that he's going to give you. But the whole time you're there, you don't hold nothing back. You're just fully there, fully present, fully functional, you know, fully submitted, fully covered. If anybody needs anything there, I mean, you're like the first person that jumps up and says, how can I help you? The pastor at that particular of that gathering or that church, you know, you're their best friend because you're the one that's going to jump up and you're going to say, this is where God's called me. So I'm here to help you out, whatever you need. And at times, they're going to minister to you, but there's times when you're going to minister to that pastor by just serving, helping him or her carry that load. And I'm telling you, it just brings such joy to you. That's what we're called to do. I mean, you're missing the joy of the Lord when you're missing the body of Christ. You're missing that wonderful thing of just kicking back with a sister in the Lord, kicking back with a brother in the Lord, loving on children, just spending that time together, you know, once a week maybe, where you just kick back. And then you see each other through the week, and it's a 24/7 thing, but there's an epicenter moment to everybody's week where we have those larger gatherings where we come together. And just celebrate God and worship Him and learn the teachings and dedicating ourselves to the apostolic teachings. And and I just want to encourage you, I want to encourage you that you need to get connected to a church family. Begin to look around in your city, begin to pray, and who that would be, and let God lead you.
Welcome back to VFN Radio. I'm John Ramos, and I'm filling in for Greg Lancaster. And joining with me today in the extra hours, Pat and Chris. And my goodness, Rethinking Church, powerful.
Wow.
I love these segments, man. I love these segments because it really helps us to evaluate what are we doing? What are we doing? And it's perfectly, perfectly okay to do that. I was in spending some time with the Lord and
mm-hmm.
I want you to this verse of scripture. It's just so powerful. In Exodus 14:13, Moses is speaking to the Israelites, and he replies. This is his response to them. And I'm going to tell you what happened to cause him to respond like this. But he tells them, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." And what was going on here was that God was setting free the Israelites. They were leaving Egypt. They were out in the desert, and they're practically gone. I mean, if we go back, we understand that this was a history that they had with Pharaoh.
Yeah.
They were in bondage. God allowed all of these plagues, these 10 signs to appear, to prove a point, basically. He hardened Pharaoh's heart.
Right.
And they're here at the very end. I mean, they're at the very end. They're at a point where we are in the desert. We are actually in front of water, and Pharaoh is coming to get us. You know, we are going to die here in the desert, Moses. I mean, I know that God did these other signs and wonders before us that we've never seen before, locusts and turning, you know, a river to blood and all that type of stuff, you know, but I'm not sure here. I'm not sure here. I sense and feel death is upon us. So they were really facing a really grave situation. I mean, they could see from afar the chariots and the horsemen, right? Mm-hmm. They saw that these chariots coming, and they were like, something's up. Something, you know, we are done. We are cooked. And we don't have an exit strategy. And right, if we could, we couldn't even build a boat because there's no trees out here. We are in the desert. And Moses replied to them. He said, listen, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord, and what he'll bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again.
Wow.
The Lord, right? The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. I mean, my goodness, many times it means like be still in the midst of this. Well, God, listen, if God is for you, he doesn't want to let you know you can be still, right?
Mm-hmm.
When you're in the middle of a trial, a hardship, a setback, a challenge, if we're not careful, we will begin to magnify what we're seeing in the natural and allow what we're seeing to overtake our thoughts and our emotions. It's amazing that previously God did all of these signs and wonders before them, and amazingly, all of that was totally just erased from their mind.
Mm-hmm.
It totally washed away. You know, crazy. Oftentimes, yeah, because oftentimes people think if I just had a miracle, if God just gave me a miracle, I'm telling you, I would serve God forever. I'm like, yeah. You know, I think we have a history show this. Read the Bible a little bit.
Miracles don't change people.
That's right. Only relationship with God does. And so here they have had all these encounters with miracles upon miracles, and instantly those miracles were out of their mind. But what they were focusing on was their grave situation. And so it is with you. I mean, if you all your focus is on your hardship, your struggle, your setback, your challenge, what's happening in your home, your marriage, your family, your job, and that becomes your thought pattern, your obsession, if you will, then you're going to allow what's happening in the natural to overtake your thoughts and your emotions. And often what happens is that leaves you paralyzed. That trial has paralyzed you, and fear begins to tighten his grip more and more. And I'm kind of reminded here that, you know, Abraham, the father of faith, actually experienced a situation kind of like this himself. In Genesis chapter 15, I mean, he previously just finished rescuing Lot, his family member, you know, and he was being offered, the king of Sodom was offering him all of this bounty, and he says, no, I'm paraphrasing this in chapter 4. He's saying, I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even thread, the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, I made Abram rich. I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten. And he wanted his blessings to come from the Lord. So this is before, you know, Abram becomes Abraham. And in Genesis 15:1, the Lord tells Abram has a vision, right? Mm-hmm. And in this vision, the Lord tells him, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield and your very great reward. This is what God gives him a vision. God gives him a vision. And this is the word of the Lord to Abram. Do not be afraid. The same thing Moses told the Israelites. Do not be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. But what happens? Abraham gets stuck, right?
Mm-hmm.
He gets stuck and doesn't realize that, you know, God just spoke to him out the window.
Right.
In verse 2, Abram says, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" Come on now. And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." I mean, Abram allowed his present circumstance and situation to influence what he was going to believe about God. And let me tell you, friend, I mean, you need to basically allow what you know of God to change and influence your situation. Right. It's the other way around. Mm-hmm. So Abraham's doing all this belly aching, right?
Yeah.
Abram. He's doing all this belly aching, and he thought to himself, and this is really dangerous when you start thinking to yourself, right? He made a common sense conclusion, right?
Mm-hmm.
Basically, you know, it's all over. I don't have any children. You know, Sarai and me and Sarah, you know, we are too old and we're not going to have no more children.
Right.
Right. And so it's a wrap. It's all done. And this was the very big mistake that Abram did. And that caused him to be afraid. He applied common sense principles to a not so common God. He applied common sense principles, common sense deduction and reasoning to an extraordinary God that functions completely outside of our limited box and our so-called common sense.
Mm-hmm.
He reduced in his mind what God can do. Listen to this. Abram reduced in his mind what God can do based upon what he was to figure out, reason, calculate. You know, he's intelligent, right? In his pin-sized little mind. And how often does that happen? We fall into a trap of limiting God based upon our experience and based upon some common sense. He totally waxed over. "Do not be afraid, Abram. I, God, am your very shield, your very great reward." And as Abram began to start trusting God and made a covenant with God, God made a covenant with him, rather, he went from Abram to Abraham, and he went from having a negative zero chance, right, in the common sense realm, to having having descendants that outnumbered the stars and the skies and that outnumbered the sand on the shore. I mean, in the natural, whatever you're facing may not make any sense. In the natural, you may not be qualified. In the natural, the doctor said that, you know what, that's it. This is over for you. In the natural, she done packed up and it's over and it's gone.
All right.
In the natural, he left. It's over. In natural, you're broke. They're coming to get it. It's over. They told me that they don't do this, and this is what they do. And if you allow those circumstances, you can't allow those situations in your life, your ministry, your marriage, your finances to influence you, determining God to allow what you know of God. I mean, everyone comes to a crossroad. And what are you going to do? You're going to allow those situations to dictate, okay? Or are you going to allow what you know of God? You're going to press in and say, "No, I'm going to allow what I know of God to affect my situation, to affect my circumstances." Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us." God operates in a completely, totally different realm. And what we need to accept is the fact is that, you know what? My thoughts are not his thoughts. You know what I'm saying? His ways are far above my ways. And you have to settle in your heart. You have to refuse to bring God down to your level, but you need to raise your vision higher. You need to see the way God will want you to see. I love it how in Exodus 14, 15, the Lord says to Moses, right after he's you know, telling them, hey, guys, don't be afraid, right? Don't be afraid. The Lord says to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. He's like, why are you crying out to me? My word says it. That should settle it. And I've given you example upon example upon example. That whatever God did for somebody else, let me tell you, he can do for you. Right? He's not a respecter of person. And so sometimes you just have to move on with God. You can't be paralyzed, right? You have to refuse to get stuck on what's happening in the natural and continue to press forward. And this is probably, you know, I can't tell you how many times I've read this one portion of scripture, but I love 2 Corinthians 9:8, because it says God is able. God, right? Mm-hmm. The one who is the creator and the manager of the universe, the one who the word of God says that heaven is his throne and the earth is his footstool. Him, that God, is able to make all grace abound to you. And I love the grace of God, because it's part of the grace of God is God's enablement, his supernatural empowerment for you and I to do in Christ what we cannot do on our own. We don't have the ability. We don't have the capability to do that. But in God, through the grace of God, through his enablement, right, we can do it. We can do all things through him who strengthens us. So God is able to make all of his grace abound to you so that in all things, in every situation, in every struggle, in every setback, in every challenge, no matter what you're facing, if you're facing the big one, whatever the big one is for you, so that in all things, at all times, in all seasons of your life, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And that word abound means to exist in great quantities. You're going to be blessed. You're an overcomer. You're gonna make it through this thing. This thing is not gonna define you. It's not gonna take you down. It's not gonna allow you to say, oh, woe is me. But at some point we gotta say, whose report are we gonna believe? Mm-hmm. Whose report? You gotta be at the crossroads and say, you know what? Right after Moses told this to the Israelites, he told them not to be afraid. Right? Mm-hmm. Don't be afraid. Be still. You're not going to see these Egyptians. You are not going to see them no more. I'm like, are you kidding me? We've been in captivity for years. Moses, do you not remember the bricks? Hello? You know what I'm saying?
Right.
Don't you remember all of this? And you're telling us today we're not going to see them no more? And then God tells Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites, come on, move on. And what happens? The very next thing, Moses begins to raise his staff, and God begins to part the waters. It's time, right? I mean, it's time in your situation to say, you know what? I'm going to raise the staff, and I'm going to watch God do a very uncommon thing. I'm going to allow him to part the waters, split the waters, and I want to allow God to make a way where there was no way. That's what God specializes in. I've noticed in my own life, God is a way maker.
Yeah, he is.
He's a way maker. He makes the way. Yeah, I mean, not in yourself. It's not going to happen. Not in your own deductive reasoning and calculations. And stop comparing what other people's experience based upon what can happen for you. If you're a child of God, hey, that may be true for Jimmy, Peggy, Carlos, and Miguel over there. But you know what? That may not be true for you if you're a son and a daughter of a king. I understand that that's what they said. But you know what? My God has the final answer, and he is ready to make a way where there is no way. We'll be right back.
Vine Fellowship Network University, VFNU.org. Let me tell you a little bit about it. You got to understand how things start and what God says and how God, when he begins to do something, a new thing, a new work, mm-hmm. he will normally call a people out from what he presently or in the past established so he can begin not a new gospel, but a fresh wind, a fresh anointing for the next generation, mm-hmm. you know. And one thing that we found out at Vine Fellowship Network is that, you know, God was preparing us for this next season of what's taking place. It really looks like possibly for the end times, right. you know. But either way, it's for our generation, you know. And at Vine Fellowship Network University, VFNU, you can actually begin to learn and grow because God's called you into the harvest field. It's not really an option. It's not the great option. It's mm-hmm. or the suggestion. It's the Great Commission. And in VFNU, you'll learn the history of how did the Vine Fellowship Network come to pass. I mean, how did it happen? And it came from a compelling and a word and a direction from God, mm-hmm. and totally in alignment. Everything that we're aware of. That is a related and scripturally correct. It just ties in. You can't help but look in every direction. And Vine Fellowship Network University, the pattern, the biblical pattern that he's called us to walk out, which is just the word of God, mm-hmm. that it reminds you of God.
Right.
You know, and a true prophet draws you closer to God, and a false prophet draws you closer to themselves. Mm-hmm. And our desire at Vine Fellowship Network University and VFN is to for you to be drawn closer to God. A byproduct of that is you're going to be closer to your brothers and sisters in the Lord. But that is you're closer to God, you're hungrier for God. So in VFNU, you learn things about, you know, how the church is to function. You know, right now, we've taken on so many mindsets of the world, especially the American board business mindset, mm-hmm. that we're convinced that the Father's business is like the world's business, but it's not.
Right.
And we also talk about the role of the Holy Spirit in the church. You know, what is, you can't rule out the one who's supposed to be, you know, ruling the church and under Jesus, and understanding how control is God, and understanding the importance of being rightly related. And there's biblical, daily, weekly, there's patterns that we as believers that God tells us to go by in his word, and you'll discover what they mean biblically, how they fit, financial integrity, you know, finding out how we can best do what's right before God in our financial areas, mm-hmm. discovering the biblical patterns of gathering as a church, the importance of maintaining your confidence, understanding the voice of the Lord, how God can speak with you, to you, mm-hmm. you know, biblical foundations of faith, dealing with authority, zero tolerance, walk, worship, and warfare. I mean, there's so many things that you learn through VFNU. That it just empowers you to do what God's called you to do. Listen, we want to see everything that God's called you to be manifest in your life. And we want to see you in the Great Commission. We're in agreement with you. Find out more at vfnu.org. That's vfnu.org.
Welcome back to VFN Radio. This is John Ramos, and joining with me in the end of the extra hour is Pat and Chris.
All right, what's going on?
Oh my goodness, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Well, I want to get and talk about the torch and the top three, and I want to be able to share this real quick before we get to the end of the hour. And the first one I want to share with you is if you freely give, you will freely receive. If you give freely, you will get freely. In this moment of wisdom, which is really powerful, we get to realize that poverty is a mindset, and that we can actually give our way out of poverty, which is really, really powerful. You know, the Bible says in Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap, for with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I mean, the key to breaking free from poverty, and really it's a mindset, mm-hmm. is to hold everything loosely.
That's all right.
It's powerful. The second one we want to share is who can stand in the storm. You got to build for the storm. You know, this is, again, another powerful wisdom moment. We encourage you to check all of these out on the torch, all the highlights. But this was found in Proverbs 10:25. And Jesus warns us. Jesus warns us that in this life we will have troubles. But take heart. Take heart because I have overcome the world. And for the believer, for the Christian, we're supposed to build our house on the solid foundation of Jesus Christ. And when the storms come, we'll be able to stand. We'll be able to know, you know, that because we've made the Lord the foundation, he's the cornerstone, rather, right? Mm-hmm. That everything is built off of Jesus Christ. You know what? We're going to make it and we're going to last to the end. But the wicked are not that fortunate. They're just really not. It gives me great hope to say, you know what? Build with the storm in mind. Put Jesus first. Everything will definitely work out. And the last one we want to share is we come to the end of the extra hour.
Mm-hmm.
It's peaks and valleys. Peaks and valleys. Don't let your valley define you. And this is really a powerful segment when we talk about the life of Daniel in the Bible. My goodness. There's so many wonderful experiences and opportunities that Daniel had in his life. I mean, he had favor with the king. He had a gift from God to interpret dreams and to prophesy future events as God spoke to him.
Mm-hmm.
But, you know, and he also had wealth and great influence in the kingdom. I mean, Daniel was the man.
He was
the man with God, you know.
Right.
But what really makes us appreciate all of Daniel's peak moments in his life is the fact that Daniel had valley moments as well. You know, sometimes people are just defined by the peaks. And it's like, can you tell us the day that you limped? I mean, you don't just share with us, you know, just the peaks now.
Mm-hmm.
I'm like, what makes the peaks so awesome that we know you done came from the bottom,
That's
you know?
Right. Tell me where you messed up.
Hello, yeah, encourage me, brother. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Tell me about them valleys. Tell me about them valleys. I really, I appreciate a person that limps. You know what I mean?
Exactly. I don't trust one who don't limp.
Hey, hello. All the good stuff. Give me some of the where Jesus was Lord, right?
Yep.
The deal here is that he was thrown into the lion's den to be devoured. I mean, he was constantly accused and lied on, and yet everything that was thrown against him, he still survived them all. And we're encouraged in this highlight to define our lives, you know, by others' valley experiences. You know what I'm saying? Don't look at other people's what's going on in their life.
Mm-hmm.
No matter what valley you're facing today, it's kind of a theme here today that, you know what? It could be in your family. It could be anything going on. Don't stop moving. Just like the Israelites, don't stop moving. Move on. Keep moving past the valley until you reach your peak.
You've been listening to VFN Radio. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you joined us. Don't forget you can catch us at VFNTV.com on your mobile applications. You can download it at VFNTV.com. Go to your Apple apps, your Android apps, and all those wonderful apps. We enjoyed our time together. And don't forget, 24/7 on VFN Radio. God bless. We'll